Joshua chapter 3, looking at chapters 3 and 4 tonight. And our subject is crossing the Jordan. The children of Israel are currently on the eastern side of the Jordan River, across from the Canaanite city of Jericho. They're about to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And the crossing of the Jordan, the river there, was a major turning point as far as the faith of the Israelites was concerned. 40 years earlier, they had faced a similar crisis, but they failed to go into the land because of unbelief. This time, they're going to make it. Aren't you glad that when we blow it, especially as often as we do, the Lord doesn't say, "That's it"? But in God's mercy and grace, there's always another time to step up. There's always another chance to trust the Lord. And maybe the Lord has you at the same place you failed last time, right on the border of the land. And like the children of Israel, it's time now to cross over to the other side. To have left Egypt and to have entered the Sinai Desert through the Red Sea, of course, that required faith. But then to cross over into the land of Canaan, the Promised Land, as we will see, is going to require more faith. And that's how the Lord works, doesn't He? He'll take us a little bit at a time into the land. Not all at once. But having once crossed the Jordan River, there was no possibility of escape or turning back. Once in the land, they would have to face the enemy with their armies, their fortified cities, and all of their chariots and all. And the entire nation took this same step of faith together with their new leader, Joshua, the one that pictures Jesus Christ for us, who leads us into the promises of God. And with our leader, Jesus Christ, it's possible to enter into those promises, to enjoy all that God has for us. But know this, that there will be conflict in the land. But no problem. Why? Because the Lord's with us. And on top of that, He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. There's conflict, but there's also victory. And as we will see in weeks to come, the Lord comes to Joshua as our captain. The people of God are about to taste victory, but it means taking a step of faith. We're told by the Apostle John in 1 John 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're a born-again believer, you will absolutely make it into heaven. You will absolutely overcome, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It isn't our great tenacity or the fact that we're just a little bit better than the average Christian. Just ask me. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Not our faith. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith has to be placed in the right place. The Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt not to spend the rest of their lives wandering around in the Sinai Desert, the place of trusting in their own flesh, but He brought them out in order to bring them into the land, into a place where they now no longer trusted in their own flesh, but in the Lord. And the same is true with us. Salvation's only beginning, both in our spiritual growth and in our service for the Lord. There remains very much land yet to be possessed. Like the writer of Hebrews said, let us go on to perfection. We haven't arrived. Unbelief says, let's go back where it's safe. There were no problems. But faith says, let's move on to where God's working. That's where I want to be. 40 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we're able to overcome it. That's faith. But the rest of the spies said, we're not able. That's unbelief. And it cost the nation of Israel, listen carefully, it cost them 40 years of hard discipline. God has brought us out that he might bring us in. But remember, they never entered in because of unbelief. In chapter 3, we have Israel crossing the Jordan. Then, chapter 3, verse 1. After the two spies had gone to Jericho and heard the report and came back and gave that report to Joshua, look back at chapter 2, verse 24. Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country, they're faint-hearted because of us. It was an encouragement to them. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, which is the acacia grove, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. So they had been encamped in Shittim on the eastern side of the Jordan River in Moab. That was their final resting place after they were in the wilderness, right across from that Canaanite city of Jericho. Shittim means the brook of acacias. Acacia was the wood that was used in the making of the Ark of the Covenant. Shittim was where the Israelite men sinned with the Moabite women. You think God might have had them there to remind them? It's where they had the last census in the book of Numbers. It's where Joshua was commissioned by Moses and where the two spies went into Jericho and spied out the city there and came back. It's today the modern city of Tel Amman in Jordan. And this was a 10-mile journey which took all day. And now they're right at the water's edge. And Joshua still doesn't know how they're going to cross the Jordan River, but they're right there. You know, that's not our problem, is it? God tells us he wants to do something, and our orders are to just do that something. My dad used to say, it's not yours to question why, but to do or die. That's old school, isn't it? But the Lord will tell us something, and it's like a game of checkers, isn't it? The Lord will give us a little piece of the puzzle, and he says, I want you to move out in faith. And then once we start moving, then God says, now here's the next piece. And as long as we're stepping out in faith and doing what God would have us to do, and we're wanting to follow the Lord and trust him. But so far, they're right there, and they're not doing anything. And if I was Joshua, I'd be just a little bit nervous. I got 2 million people that are looking to me now as though I'm Moses. And I'm not sure what to do yet. Have you been there? You know, maybe we need to start giving swimming lessons. This is the Jordan River in flood season. Or start making some boats or something. What do? And those times are good for us, aren't they? To learn that we don't have what it takes. But notice what it says, Joshua rose up early in the morning, I suppose, to spend time with the Lord before he addressed the people. And we read about that over and over in the scriptures. Moses says he rose early in the morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain. In Psalm 119, David said, I rise before the dawning of the day and I cry for help. I hope in your word. King Hezekiah, says, rose early in the morning. And of course, Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, said, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and prayed in a solitary place. It's impossible to live by faith and at the same time ignore the word of God and prayer. Time alone with the Lord. Time apart with the Lord. So it was after 3 days. This is now the third time in Joshua that 3 days are mentioned. Look back at chapter 1, verse 11. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan. And then in chapter 2, verse 16, and she said to them, Rahab, get to the mountain Lest the pursuers meet you, hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. And now we have the mention of 3 days again. 1 day to move to from Shittim to the brink of the river. 1 day of rest as they're there. And on the third day, the officers would give them orders then. And on the fourth day, they would actually cross the Jordan. But why 3 days? Flood season is at hand. Normally, it'd be 100 feet wide where they are, but it's over a mile wide now. The picture here is one of impossibility. And God's giving them a time to wait so they could see the size of the obstacle. That they might learn that it's not by power or by might, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Realizing their need to trust the Lord. Psalm 105 verse 7 says, "Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them." Isn't that just like us? God's got to take us to the brink for us to see the impossibility of the situation before we cry out to the Lord. Psalm 107 verse 12, "Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." Psalm 107 verse 18, "Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of hell, and then they cried out to the Lord." As we mentioned before, the Jordan means death to our natural powers, to our own abilities, to our way of doing things, to the old life, to the sinful nature, to the flesh, to all of it. And sometimes the Lord lets us swim in our troubles just so we can see the size of it and to realize that He's the only help. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." In other words, follow it. Follow the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law of Moses. Of course, there are lots of pictures there. We absolutely need to follow the Word of God. Don't go without it. For 40 years, they followed the Shekinah glory of God in the wilderness. Wherever that glory stopped, they stopped. Whenever it moved, they moved. And now they were to follow the Ark of the Lord, which now represents to them the presence of the Lord. And you're going to note, we'll note over and over again how many times the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned, not only because the covenant of God is in it, but the presence of the Lord is with them. They needed to know both of those things. We need to know that too, don't we? As we say no to the old man, to the old nature, as we cross over, as we take that step of faith, we don't know what's on the other side. We know there's an enemy there. That's all we know. But we're holding on to God with our dear lives, with our lives. "Yet there shall be a space between you and it," between them and the ark, "about 2,000 cubits by measure." That's almost, or it's a little over a half a mile. It's 3,000 feet. "Do not come near it." Why? Listen carefully. "So that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Remember, only two of them had come out of Egypt. The rest of them now were born in the wilderness, and only two of them had gone over and crossed the Jordan River and had been inside the land. And only as far as they went was Jericho, and they came right back. But if they followed too close, they wouldn't be able to see the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. You know, you think about the size of this group, 2 to 3 million people. But the whole thing is here a reminder about the presence of the Lord, and we should absolutely not move out until we know the Lord is there. Back in Exodus 33, God promised Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So another lesson is, let's keep our eyes on the Lord so that we know which way to go. Amen? The Jordan represents death moving from one level of the Christian life to another level. It also pictures the impossibility between us and that next level on our own. But as long as we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord and His presence and His leading, we absolutely can. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Tomorrow they would see the wonder of God drying up the Jordan River. Remember, only two of them had seen the drying up of the Red Sea. But notice here, an order and a promise. And the fulfillment of the promise depended upon their obedience to the order. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourself apart. The same thing was said to them before they received the law at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. And what that means, sanctify yourselves, that everybody bathed themselves and they changed their clothes, and those that were married devoted themselves to the Lord. No sexual relations that evening before. This is serious. Sanctify yourselves. And you think Joshua might have said, you need to sharpen your swords, check your shields, but that's not what they said, what Joshua said. Sanctify yourselves. There needs to be a cleansing. You know why? And in the Bible, the imagery of bathing and changing our clothes symbolizes a new beginning with the Lord. Since sin is defilement, we need to be cleansed before we can really follow Him. The psalmist in Psalm 51 verse 2 said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. To the church in Corinth, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, that's outward, and the spirit, that's the inward stuff. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But if we are to enter into the promises of God, we need to put away sin before we can follow Him. You know, in our sinful nature, we think, well, I can still have this and follow the Lord. No, we can't. You can't have both. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all of Israel, so that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Mind you, it's flood season. The waters are rushing. It took faith for the priest to step into the Jordan River carrying the ark. It's not light, by the way. But notice the difference now between the crossing of a body of water than the first time. God dried it up the first time. He said, now go. And doesn't He do that with us now that we're a little bit farther along in our faith? Now I want you to step into it. Are you kidding me? Then I'll stop it. Wow. You know, when the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of Moses in the sight of the people, He's going to do the same thing here with Joshua. When they see the wisdom of Joshua and his following of the Lord, they're going to want to follow him. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. He had already told the priests what the Lord said, and now he tells the people. So far, if we're ever going to promise or cross over into the promises of God, we need to sanctify ourselves, and then we need to listen carefully to the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that cleanses us, isn't it? And Joshua said, by this, the fact that that he will dry up the Jordan River for them to cross over, you shall know that the living God is among you. We need to know that. And that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. They were the enemies in the land. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. They needed to know as well that the Lord was not just their Lord, but the Lord of the entire earth, in control of everything. The Lord Jesus Christ always goes before us. He never sends us anywhere that he's not already been and is presently there. It's good to know. This is also the place where they were crossing, is where John the Baptist was baptizing, known as Beth Araba. Means the place of passing. It's where Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist 1,400 years later. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. Jesus also called 12, didn't he? And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters came, which came from down from upstream, stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arba, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over or opposite Jericho. All the way upstream, about 20 miles from where they were, God stopped the water, which means the people didn't see any water as they crossed over. Immediately it says it was dry. You know, unless we step out in faith and get our feet wet, we're not likely to make much progress. Each step the priests took opened up the water until they were standing in the midst of the river on dry ground. It was an absolute miracle. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So now we have the two crossings, the Red Sea, pictures the believer being delivered from the bondage of sin, and the crossing of the Jordan River pictures the believer claiming their inheritance in Christ. We either move forward in faith or back in unbelief. Again, in Hebrews 3:19, it says, "See that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And then the writer in Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it." Since, therefore, it remains that we must enter it, to those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So, crossing the Jordan. Now they've walked through it. It took a while, evidently. 2 to 3 million people. Beginning now a life of faith and obedience. Put away sin, keep your eyes on Christ, and follow him. It's kind of a simple formula. Then in chapter 4, we have the two sets of stones. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, again, so often, it's after we obey the Lord's directions that more directions come. More information comes. In verse 2, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And I could picture the 12, you know, leaders of the tribes of Israel, man. It's just, this is a contest now. You know, the first guy goes over and picks up his stone, and the next guy goes, I'm getting a bigger one. You know, but God wants them to take those 12 stones out as a memorial as to what he did there. And they're going to carry him to Gilgal. Gilgal is 8 miles away. It's 2 miles from Jericho. Gilgal means the circle of stones. It also means a rolling away, because God had rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of them. And these stones would be a memorial to them. Gilgal then becomes a base of operations from where Joshua led his campaign against the land of Canaan. Remember, he went right through the middle and then divided the north from the south, and then they met separate campaigns. It's where the tabernacle was set up, the temporary tabernacle, and remained there until it was taken to Shiloh once they had conquered the land. It was at Gilgal that this new generation was circumcised. It's where they held the first Passover in the land. It's where the manna ceased to show up every morning. It became a vivid reminder, this place named Gilgal, of God's deliverance, a token of the present victory and of the promise of inheritance to be gained. It was all of those things. You know, we have our Gilgals, don't we? How about communion? It's a reminder to us of what the Lord has delivered us from and what's ahead and what the Lord has done for us. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when the children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Again, a reminder that we absolutely need to rehearse in the ears of our children what the Lord has done for us. It would be a wonderful testimony to the next generation. You know, what are those big stones? What are they? And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, just as he had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, which is Gilgal, and laid them down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. So two monuments. Stones taken out of the river, taken to Gilgal, and then stones placed in that place, 12 of them, inside in the river. A reminder, constant reminder of what God had done. Some believe that these stones in the river represent the death of Jesus Christ. They're buried. And the stones that are now taken to the city of Gilgal, to Gilgal represent the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they have at this point made a clean break with the past, and they're never going back. We've made a clean break with the past, haven't we? Once we've received Christ, his death reminds us that we're dead to sin, and his resurrection reminds us that we now walk in newness of life. And we have the Word of God constantly reminding us of that. So the priest who bore the ark, verse 10, stood in the midst of the Jordan, an act of faith, until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, verse 14, the day they crossed over, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant had come up from the midst of the Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all of its banks. Isn't that amazing? I wonder what those in the city of Jericho were thinking at this point. They're shaking in their boots. They're already afraid before they even cross a river. And now this? And then you can imagine how much of a faith builder this was for the children of Israel. Little did they know the plan that God was going to give them to take the city of Jericho. Yeah, march around the city. Yeah, real good plan. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. It's 4 days from Passover now. And they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he had dried up before us until we had crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty. So God not only wants his own people to know, but he wants the entire earth to know that he's mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's what God wants for us as well. He wants us to fear his name. Again, the crossing of the Jordan River here represents the passing of one level of our relationship to the Lord to another level, the end of the self life and the beginning of the Christ life, the end of our own effort, the beginning of a life of faith and obedience. But it's interesting that between those two things, there's a river of impossibility, isn't there? And I wish we could learn the easy way, but what is it about us that we have to learn the hard way? And even when we've crossed that Jordan and experienced just some wonderful times of growth and spirituality in the Lord, it isn't long before we find ourselves sort of, we call it backsliding. And we need to think about this in terms of what are the obstacles in front of us. What is it that is making it difficult and really impossible for us to cross over into what God would have for us? We knew the things they needed to give up. We can't take sin with us. Then we need to remind ourselves that nothing's impossible with the Lord. As we cross over into those promises, we need to understand that obviously we're not fighting the Canaanites. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's an enemy that's more wicked than the Canaanites because we can't see him. And he's subtle. And he's got all kinds of things. He knows which buttons to push. And remember, this land's important. And it's important that they're in the land. The redemption of all mankind depended upon that land. And in particular, the city of Jerusalem. But between that purpose and its realization flows the Jordan River. You know, what is it that God wants to do in our lives? That there's a river between it. Whatever it is that's in our lives that river represents needs to die. Are we mastered by the passions of the flesh? I think if we're honest, we have to say, yeah, there's still that part of me. Maybe it's an unloving spirit, judgmentalness, selfishness. There's all kinds of things. A part of the flesh. They're just ugly things. But here's the formula. Like the children of Israel needed to sanctify themselves, so do we. And I only know one way to take a spiritual bath, and that's in the Word of God. Now you are clean through the words which I've spoken to you, Jesus told the disciples. And like the children of Israel needed to have a clear and unobstructed view of the ark, so we need to have an unobstructed view of Jesus Christ to keep our eyes on Him. No better example of that than Peter, you know, getting up and walking on the water as long as he had his eyes on the Lord. But when he took his eyes off and saw the size of the difficulty, the obstacle, the waves and all, he sank. And even little kids in our children's ministry, they understand that. Got to keep your eyes on Jesus, you know. Like the children of Israel needed to be instructed by God and to follow His orders, so do we also. And like the children of Israel needed to step into the water, so do we. And like the children of Israel needed to be reminded about the Lord's might and what He'd done in the past, because it becomes an encouragement for what He's going to do in the future and what He's asked us to do. Amen? We need to be reminded about that. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry land. We don't have priests anymore, but we have one great high priest, don't we? The power we need to do that which is impossible in our own strength is the Lord, Jesus Christ. He alone can hold back the flood of temptation and sin. You know, the same thing's true with us, isn't it? I mean, from the Jordan River, and where they were in Shittim, I mean, you could absolutely look over and see the promised land. Now, I've never been in Jordan. I've been in the promised land and seen Jordan. But something stood between them and those promises and victory. Something that was impossible in her own strength. But nothing's impossible with the Lord, is it? And I'm convinced the Lord has a lot more for us, and even more than we're willing sometimes to experience in the Lord. And He wants to do more for us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank You for reminding us of where we're at and where we need to be with You, Lord, and what You have in store for us. Lord, and we know that you're preparing us not just for some promised land, Lord, but for heaven. And there's some things we have to go through in order to be there, Lord. You know what it is, Lord. You know what it's going to take to prepare us for heaven. And Lord, we're choosing to trust you. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, on the prize. Thank you, Lord. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Lord. Help us to obey you, Lord, not to get ahead of you, to keep our eyes on you. We ask it, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.